Before I start, I'd like to pray. Lord, thank you that the only person that we're to be faithful to, really at the end of the day, is you. You are God Almighty. And there's churches meeting up and down the countryside, worldwide today, to give you glory, to give you praise. People come together. It's almost like nations coming together to give you praise and glory. I pray with those churches, glorifying you and lifting up, that your name will be exalted high above any other name, because it's all about you. Lord, thank you for those that have come today for the first time. Lord, bless them, strengthen them. Those that have been coming along for the past few weeks, bless them and strengthen them. And those that have been coming along for a few years, bless them, strengthen them too. Lord, we've come to gather in this house to praise your name. We've come to hear from your word. We've come because, Lord, the most important thing is we love you. We want to grow in you. We want to grow in strength. And, Lord, we want to put on what you have given us so that the enemy doesn't have a chance. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got the word faithful up there. This word faithful is how I want to start off with each and every one of us. Just remaining faithful. To who? God. Remaining faithful to his word. And we will be tested. That's just life. Life has lots of things that people say, people do, people, and also things that are come against us. We will be tested. All we have to do is just remain faithful because he's God Almighty. And there's two ladies in the Bible, that's why I've got those two ladies there, which I'll be mentioning very soon. But before I do, I've already spoken about the enemy and what he can do. So can I have the next slide, please? The enemy, the devil, when seeing you grow in God, will do anything he can to oppress you. He will make you busy, try to shut you up and put you down. Why? Because he hates you. It's written in James 4, which I've just said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can I have the next slide, please? A little bit of a story in my life, where I was severely challenged at the age of 12. I was in high school, and I had just been baptized, and I was telling my friends about Jesus. And they were looking at me going, no, I'm not interested in Jesus. And I couldn't understand why. I was in this place of going, he's a God of wonder. He's amazing. And then we had a visit from people that I knew from the Home Evangelical Church in Inverness, who have now gone to the Christian Duffel Christian Centre. I knew people in there, in the Home Evangelical. And they came and they gave Gideon Bibles in the high school. I, at that time, was like, yes, I know these people. They will tell everybody the truth about Jesus. So they stood, and all the seats were filled in the auditorium in Clawdon Academy, and they stood there, and they told everybody about God, and the love of God, and what they did in churches, and they gave everybody a Gideon Bible. I walked out in the foyer with my friends, knowing I'm a Christian. And they said, and one of them was Andrew. And Andrew turned around and he said, right, I'm going to open this. And he opened up the Gideon Bible. And he just came to one of the verses about where God was firing rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as a 12-year-old, I didn't know every story in the Bible. I'd only be taught by Mum a few things. And also what Sunday school taught a few things. But I loved Jesus. I loved the stories of Jesus. And I didn't fully understand that story. And Andrew said, well, what do you make of that? I've just read it. And I, in my 12-year-old state, went, I don't know. And I stood there, ground swallow me up. Take me out of this scenario. I'm in too deep. Help. Yeah. My friend Mark, who was the class clown, he was actually a genius. He was so witty and clever. He made everybody laugh. Even I laughed at some of his jokes. It was really funny. But not this day. Mark grabbed the Gideon Bible, ripped it up in front of my face, and threw the Bible at me, then started chewing up scripture and spitting it in my face, and then just said, You're rubbish, Stephen, your God's rubbish. And every single person behind him was laughing their head off at me. And I was like, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? And then two other friends grabbed the Bibles, threw them at me, and then jumped them on the floor and went around the corner laughing. So I picked up the Bibles in disbelief, shaken, as a 12-year-old. How am I going to face them the next day? What am I going to do? So I went home to my parents. My dad and my mum told me of the hard times that they had in their life. And then my mum and dad led me to obviously what's written in John 15. Sorry, it's not up there. John 15, verse 18. Where if people hate you in this world, if the world hates you, remember that they hated me first. That was a comfort to me at that moment, going, people really hated Jesus. So if they hated Jesus for all the good that he was doing, well, that means they're just, it's coming towards me too. But it didn't stop the thought in my head, how am I going to face tomorrow? It was just a comforting word at that moment, but I needed more. My parents were there to love me, and that was good. But there's a story in the Bible of two ladies, and we find this story in Exodus 1, verse 6 to 10. If you wouldn't mind going to the next slide, please. This here is a picture of multitudes of people. So in Genesis, the book before Exodus, in Genesis, there's a story of Joseph. For those of you that don't know, Joseph was the man with the technical dream coat. So just to fill in those that are not sure who he was, but Joseph was the one that brought the whole of Egypt and the nations through a 7-year famine. And here we find in Exodus 1, verse 6, that's where it starts. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, verse 8. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out anywhere, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Notice what the enemy is doing here. We have a people group, of course. There's two different people groups, of course, which is the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Israelites are with God, and they're having a great time. They're multiplying, they're getting stronger, whereas the Egyptians feel they're being outnumbered. And the new king, who doesn't know anything about Joseph, decides with the work of the enemy, we have to do something about these people. We need to destroy them. Why? What did those people do? What have they done? They've done nothing. Like when I was in school, I did nothing apart from just tell people about Jesus. What did they do? They did nothing. But it's the enemy. The enemy wanted to start this horrible persecution and hatred against these people. And he was going to use the king to do it and to deal with it shrewdly. But here's where the confusing bit comes in. If they're going to war and join the other camp, he's worried that they might also leave the land. Hang on a minute, where do you want these people? Do you want them to stay or do you want them to go? They really just wanted them to stay, but control them. Do you know, the enemy's tactic of control is very interesting. If you've got this in your life and you've seen it, this control to put you down, this control to keep you busy, this control to shut you up, this control to do things. Be careful of that. And look to God. Next slide, please. This is continuing on. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to inflict them with hard burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. I'll take a moment here to just go over that. What a thought. This is increased now. The enemy's increasing the pressure and the burden. But look what God's doing. God is still blessing the Israelites, and they're multiplying. No matter how much pressure they're putting on them, they're still multiplying. Only God can do that. I can just picture the scene. Sorry if you allow me, if you will. Two men in the field, because they worked in the fields too. And as they work in the field, the guy says, "Hey, Billy, how are you doing? Oh, I can't stand this. Doing this day in, day out. Strikes on my back, not working hard enough. Ah, but Billy, never mind that. How's it at home? Oh, I'm on child number 10. And one's on the way. Oh, that's exciting. Yes, that's great news, Billy. How about you, Dave? How are you doing? Well, we've just had our child number 15. Oh, wow, that's so exciting. And the pressure of the things on the outside of their family life were hard. But their family life was multiplying and growing at an incredible rate. Only God, as Stuart said, fruit in our lives. Is the fruit in your life bursting over? It will. It really will. So on to the next slide, please. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one whom was named Shaphir and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. It did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them. So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now here comes the sad bit. Then Pharaoh, and this is where the enemy just loves to dig it in more. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Good news for daughters, not so much for the sons. Notice that the midwives did not do anything apart from fear God. Notice that the midwives stuck with fearing God and stuck to not compromise. They stuck to not doing anything else apart from doing what was right with God. They could have died. The king could have gone enough and eradicated them. But these two two women showed everybody, everywhere, that they are pro-life, that they love life, that they're all about life. They love about bringing in new life into the world too. And they will do everything they can to serve the God that they love. And there was nothing that the king could have done to change their mind. They were on it. They were solid. I think you go on to the next slide. What's the next slide? Not yet, sorry. Go back. Why fear God? Question. Why love God? Because he made you. He wants the best for you. We see in Scripture later on in the New Testament that he wants you to live your life and live it abundantly. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. And he also wants you to be aware that there's an enemy around. And don't let the enemy put you down. Don't let the enemy sway you from Scripture. Don't let the enemy sway you from how amazing you are in God. These midwives knew it, and they were blessed because of it. I'll go on to the next slide. So the armour of God. I had to come back to the armour of God. As you'll notice, what's up here is the helmet of salvation, which was spoken about with the kids. Put on the helmet of salvation by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. Breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is being honest, good, humble, and fair to others. It means standing up for weaker people. Those midwives stood up for weaker people. Babies. They stood up for them. They brought life into them. They brought them into this world. What they will not stand up, what they stood up against, though, was an evil king. Why? For standing up for those that are weaker. That's a good thing. That's righteousness. The belt of truth. Truth keeps us from giving into the world's beliefs. Compare your beliefs and actions to the truth of the Word of God. You know, this belt of truth here that I'm wearing, I'm wearing a belt here to hold my trousers up. Now, this belt of truth that God is speaking about, when you put, because you should have it on, you put it on. Every time something tries to make you compromise or make you think that the world's ways are better, compare it with God's. I've put on the truth. I've put on what is right. I've put this on, and I'm not going to let the enemy steal that or even make it a little bit dirty. I'm going to keep the truth and keep it pure. She is the peace. The gospel of peace is being right with God and being content in troubled times. Jesus said, peacemakers were blessed. Did you know when you walk around in peace, you are blessed? As well as you bring blessing to other people. The shield of faith. Faith is being sure that God will keep his promises. Faith in God protects you when you are tempted to doubt. Thankfully, everybody was shouting out things, mentioned doubt, because that's a heavy load. It just plays on you and gets to you, doubt can. You hold up that shield of faith that the Lord, that you've put on. Hold it up, knowing, no, I know what's written in the Word. I know at the end of the Bible here, we win. I also know that if I resist the devil and all his thoughts, he will flee. All these things are for you. They're not against you. They're for you. And last of all, which is the Word of God, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is our offensive weapon. When we tell others what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit helps people see their bad thoughts and actions and makes them want to be forgiven. That's an amazing tool, this. What it comes to do is divide the pride in life. What it comes to do is bring people to the truth of the gospel. And with all these things, as we've clothed in them, we can stand strong, knowing how amazing our God is, and look to him and bless others with it. I'm just going to pray just now and thank God for this, but also be real in my prayers. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for two women that didn't compromise, but remained faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, for this armor of God that we can place on ourselves and remain strong in you. Lord, when the enemy comes, I pray that we will submit ourselves humbly before you. And because we're submitting ourselves to you, we can resist the devil, as the kids represented this, with coming and fighting back with the word, fighting back, resisting whatever the enemy puts our way and putting it down. The enemy will flee. He has no choice. He has to flee. I pray this for every single one of you in this room. I pray that you will resist. But the first thing you must do is submit. Submit everything to God. And the resisting becomes easy. Lord, you are God over our lives. And you know how to speak to us. You know how to make it peaceful for us. You know how to set the way right for us. Lord, you have us, and we belong to you, in Jesus' name. Now, I've got a wee video to share. This guy here is one of my favorite comedian Christians. His name is Michael J.R. And when he does comedy, it's very good. But not only that, he loves bringing in something of God. And I think this is really good, particularly in the light of children. So you wouldn't mind just, yeah.
So, me and my wife were looking at some old home videos recently of our youngest daughter being born. I'm going to show you a video. Not her being born, because my wife would be like, you doing what? We got some conflict we need to talk about. So it's a video of our youngest daughter being born. I took this video. The video about to watch is a video I took, but I didn't understand the power of it until I watched the video. So let me set it up for you. She's like 2.5 minutes old. Our daughter's 2.5 minutes old at the time. And they got her under that little chicken warmer at the hospital, the little thing to keep the french fries warm. I don't know what kind of insurance we had, but that's what they got her under. And the nurse is about to clean her up, and she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice. So that was pretty powerful, right? Now it's like 7.5 minutes or so later. The nurse is done cleaning her up, and she starts to cry again. I speak up, and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her. Portland, so okay, it's good, it's good, it's good. I'm right here, I'm right here, I am right here. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay. So here's the thing. There's going to be times in life where it feels like you're going from conflict to conflict to conflict. Or maybe you're just full of fear because of all the uncertainties right now. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still. Listen for the Father's voice. be still and listen for the Father's voice, because he is talking to you. And what he wants you to know is that he's right here. He loves you. All you have to do is open your eyes.
That spoke to me. With everything I've just shared, the enemy would love to put us in fear. But we've got a Heavenly Father who just wants us to open our eyes to him. So as I've just finished, open your eyes more to God and know that he is with you, he is for you, and he loves you. Thank you, Lord.
Can I say, I actually can't believe this whole thing. It's exactly what I was reading this morning. Okay, everything that's been said, I was reading this morning. And it's in 1 Peter that it talks about the devil, coming in and finding you. And the commentary I was looking at was, how does the enemy know where you are? You know, if it's a lion, how does a lion know where its prey is? And the commentary says, because the lion smells something. And he was saying, you know, if you could imagine things like anger having a smell, okay, or grief having a smell, you know, and all these things that you've said, if they have smells, you can't smell them. But in the unseen world, demons can smell these things. They can smell fear. They can smell all those things that you talked about. They smell them. And if you go a few verses back to where the devil crops up as a lion, it talks about casting your cares upon God.
Amen.
You know, and when you cast your cares upon God, when you cast the anger, when you cast the sorrow, when you cast the fear, the smell goes away. God takes it off you. So when the enemy's coming around sniffing, there's nothing to sniff because you've given it all to God.
Amen.
Everything's given to God. The enemy doesn't know where to find you because he can't sniff you out. You know, and God was saying to me, Mel, you want the enemy away. Start doing something about it. Tell me all the things that are bothering you.
Yes.
Cast your cares upon God. Everything that's bothering you, give it to God. Because when you give it to God, it takes away the scent that the enemy can find. You know, if you don't want the enemy, okay, the enemy's going to turn up anyway, right? He does. But if you don't want as much of the enemy as you are getting, you know, some of you are bruised. Some of you are battered. Some of you are limping in life because the enemy is just giving it all. If you give everything to God, that takes away the smell and the enemy cannot sniff you out. The enemy cannot come for you sometimes.
Thank you, Mel.
That's standard.